Okay. So a lot of times when you actually come up to speak, it's kind of a humbling thing when you look at your audience, you know, because there's people here that know a lot more of the Word of God and people here that are probably far more eloquent. I know two of them at least, probably three. Some of you I haven't heard speak yet, but I'm sure that you've walked with God long enough that you know, and I have nothing new to share with you. But this morning, you know, as I was thinking about what I was going to talk about, I've had several ideas roaming through my mind over the past couple months. And it's been interesting how I was planning on doing something different even as early as Wednesday leading up to this. Because, frankly, I don't know that I know how to give this message. So I'm just going to go at Scripture and we're going to take it. And it's kind of funny because it's Valentine's Day. And I titled this Coming Down from High Places, or Come Down from High Places, and it is a message out of the Song of Solomon. And for those of you who have read or studied that, I found it humorous, because I was intentionally not going to do something Valentine's Day-ish, but there we have. You know, there are a lot of great love stories in our past. As a culture and back in England, I mean, Romeo and Juliet, great love story. And as long as, you know, all these, you know, The Princess Bride, that's one of the top five. It says it itself, one of the top five love stories of all time. But we come at these and we look at them. And we look at Romeo and Juliet, by the way, that story annoys me to no end. I don't know if anybody else is in that, but if they just would have listened to their parents, they wouldn't have ended up dead. Anyway, you know, and there's something to be said for that, but that's not what people normally focus on. but today we're going to look at the Song of Solomon, and we're going to start chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of verse 5 is both the beloved talking, and I don't know why they divided it in the middle of her statement. So we're going to start in verse 16 here. It says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance, let its spice be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choicest fruits." So here we have this girl. And if you read back to the beginning, she was a girl despised by her family almost before she found the king, before he took interest in her. And this little girl has worked and planted a little garden. And her only prayer is that the wind will blow and take the fragrance of her garden and carry it to the king. And her hope is that he will come into her garden. Now, you got to think about that for a minute. Here's the king. He owns everything. He owns all the land. He owns her garden, in a sense. It's not even really hers. He owns everything. And she wants him to come and spend time in her garden. He has gardeners that are full-time. I mean, they build all these giant things. And a lot of times, you know, when we work in our ministries and when we work on things for God, how often do we feel like we're looking at the person next to us and like, man, theirs is a whole lot better than what I'm doing. Theirs is so much lovelier and so much beyond what I've got. But what is the king's response here? He says in 5:1, he says this, "I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk." And then he declares to everyone, "Eat, friends, drink, imbibe deeply, O lovers." Now, he doesn't come like a king of the world would so often. You know, if you've ever done a study on a book of Esther, I can talk, Esther, and you've really looked at Xerxes and what he really was historically, One Night with the King kind of flies right out the window, but because Xerxes was a pretty terrible guy as a whole. And imagine if Esther, in an attempt to please him, had planted him a garden, he comes in. He would have looked at her and said, "You're pretty beautiful here, but why are you worrying about this garden here? Why don't you just, I got other guys who can do this. Come with me and I'll show you what I have, and we can go do this." And his response would have broken her heart. And his response would have been, "Ah, don't waste your time on these worthless things." But we don't serve a God like that. Our God comes, and when we work for him, you know, I can remember when I started with the youth ministry, and my theology was really bad when I started this whole youth thing. I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't really have a plan, but I worked on things. I remember going out in the mountains for a few days and studying and reading and trying to figure things out, and, you know, it was my goal to see something. And there was a lot of bad because, you know, I didn't know what I was doing, but at the same time, God honored and God indwelled and God made things happen. He came into my pathetic little garden and said, "Here you go." And he rejoiced in it. And not only does God rejoice in what we do, but he calls others in. And he says, rejoice with them. When was the last time we as a church got together and when somebody else was doing something for God, we just wanted to support them in it? We wanted to say, you know what? Let's come and worship with God over what this person has done for him. Let's enjoy the ministry God is blessing here. Verse 2. And this is how quickly things change, by the way. This is the bride talking, or the beloved. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice. My beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, and my locks with the damp of the night. Here we have her lover. He comes to her when middle of the night. He just shows up on her door. How often do we expect our schedules and plan our days and our events with God around our own schedule and not around his? And this is a dangerous thing when we think about it, where, you know, okay, I'm going to plan some time, and that's good. It's good to make a definite plan to spend, to do things with God and just have that time. But when you're, you know, how often have I been in a situation where it's like God's saying, you know what, why don't you pray right now? And I'm like, well, not right now. I'm in the middle of this thing, and or I'm going to bed, or I don't want to get up an extra little, you know, 30 minutes early this morning, God. I want to stay in bed. How often when you're awake at night do you look and go watch TV to put yourself back to sleep when maybe it's God saying, you know what, it's time to spend some time working the night watch and praying to me? Her response is this: I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? No, I'm in bed. You want me to get up? You know, this is a girl who just a little while before, and if you read earlier in the book of Song of Solomon, she went out into the city just hoping to get a glimpse of this guy. She was just hoping upon hope to catch a glimpse of the king walking around. That was her desire. She could catch a glimpse of him. Maybe he'll look at me. Maybe he'll notice me. But this is after the wedding, and it's been a while. And now it's like he comes to her at night, and she's like, you want me to get up and get around and come to the door? You know, we have, I think, sometimes a very soft view of sin and of what this means. Because in our life, we do not simply put off a king. You know, if it was a king, what would you expect from him? Can you imagine? What would you expect the king to do if a girl who he had taken in and given wealth and all these things scorned him like this? You know, but we don't just serve a lesser prince of some nation. We serve the King of Glory. You know, and I say this to increase our understanding of his grace a little bit, maybe. But this is a God who says to ants walking around on the ground, dig your holes, gather food for the winter, store up. And they say, okay, and they do it. This is a God who says to all the living creatures, bear, multiply, eat, go, do your things, and they do it. He says to the birds, fly south for the winter, and they fly in reverence to God. He says to the trees, grow tall, and they stretch towards heaven with all their might. He says to the mountains, be lifted up, and they glorify him by raising themselves up. And he says to the galleys, be cast down, and they cast themselves as low as they can stand. He says to the planets, set yourselves in orbit, and they bow, and they move, and they go where he commands. He says to the stars and the suns, bow down and worship and go into these places, and they do it. And then he says to us, get up, and we say no. This is not, what would you expect the response of a king to be to a little girl who he gave everything? And because he came at an hour she was in bed, she just said, no, not getting up. This is what he does. It says, my beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. There's an idea. Hebrew scholars say, and people in the Middle East in this time period, what they would do is they didn't carry pen and paper to leave a note. They carried a bag of spices that was unique to them if they were a wealthy individual, and they would leave it on the doorknob or on the post of the door as kind of a calling card so that they would know somebody had come and they'd know who it was that had visited. So that's what he's doing here. In verse 5 it says, suddenly she says, I arose to open to my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. There's a verse that says, seek God while he may be found. And in our lives, a lot of times we ignore and we put off what God is calling us to do right now. And then 10 minutes later, we're like, oh, I can't do that. And we go back. And it's almost like he's not in it now. We go and we pray. And it's like there's just an essence of God. But it's not the reality when he comes in power. Verse 7. This girl now, desperate, realizing what she's done, runs into the city. Says, the watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. She runs into the city, crying out for him, looking for him, can't find him. Before she asked the watchmen, and they were interested, now she asks the watchmen and they strike her. They cast her away. These are the watchmen who, can you imagine if she had been with the king? They wouldn't even look at her, probably. They'd keep their eyes down. The guardsmen wouldn't dare touch her or take anything away, but without the king, she is nothing. Without God and without Christ walking daily, without being in his word, without having this as our guide for how we carry out actions, the world will have its way with us. Verse 8, she runs to her friends. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. She's saying, help me find him. Let's go look. Tell him that I'm lovesick and that I need him, she's like, tell me this. Look at their response. Verse 9, what kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved that thus you adjure us? They're saying, well, what's so special about yours? What's special about the guy that you have? You wouldn't even get up and open the door for him. I mean, come on. What's so great about your guy? Why is he better than ours? Why is he better than any other that we should go with you to help you find him? How often does our life reflect that? You know, there's a sense in which we look at our life and we say, you know, well, yeah, I'm a servant of God, and but it becomes a daily plod. When was the last time that somebody, if they had looked at your life, would have seen such incredible excitement and such an incredible God at work in you that they would have said, I want what they have? Or is it just, you know, you don't get up, you don't. I mean, he wasn't worth going to the door for. I mean, it's hardly worth getting up on Sunday morning to come to church. Ugh, I gotta get out of bed, get the kids ready. I mean, it's the most menial of tasks, and yet sometimes it's a drudgery. for us to get up and do it. I mean, when you think about it, it's a great testimony to the grace of our God. Verse 10. And here, I'm just going to read through this section, verse 10 through 16, because I could go into it because there's a lot of cool parallels and things, but verse 10, she now then begins to tell them, she begins to reflect on him. She says, "My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and as black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, behind bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster, set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." He is wholly desirable. When we speak of God, do we make him wholly desirable? You know, there's something to be said for apologetics in the sense of argumentation and systematic, you know, how do you answer this? How do we answer the evolutionist and the atheist? And how do we answer? And there's something to be said for that. But, you know, all the head knowledge in the world isn't going to do anything unless they see the beauty of God. And do we present a God that is beautiful? And do we present a God that is wholly desirable and not just, well, he's master, so you better bow or else? And listen to her friend's response here in chapter 6, verse 1. "Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you?" You're like, he's like that? Come on, let's go find him. Let's go find him. And now this is the amazing part. Verse 2. "My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock in the gardens and gather lilies." When she finds him, you know, if it had been a king of the world, I asked you that earlier, what do you think he would have done? He would have said, "How dare you? You scorn me and then you come back? Why would I take you in?" How many times is that our response to people? We work and we work and we work and they scorn what we do. And our attitude is, "How dare you come to me now wanting something from me?" You know, luckily our God, if he was any less of a God, that probably would have been his response. But our God, his response, when we come back to him, where do we find him? We find him right where we left him. We find him back in our daily life and in our daily work with him, back in her garden, back where it is. And what is he doing? He's there picking flowers for her. You know, this has become one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And I'm not a love story type person. And I don't know how to present it right. But do you see the beauty of that? This King of glory, whom we scorn mostly out of laziness and neglect, for most of us, that's what it comes down to. And yet he doesn't turn his back. He just goes and he waits. And he has a gift for us when we come back. Not hard words, nothing scorning. Now I want to go back to chapter 4, verse 8. I had to trim some out because I didn't know if I'd make it time-wise. I didn't know how fast this would go. So I cut out a whole section in chapter 4 that I would have liked to do, but I'm going to get these two verses. He says to her, This is the beloved calling out, come for me. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amanon, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. He's calling to her, come down. In our lives, so often, we don't intentionally necessarily even run from God a lot of times. We just kind of wander off. We go off into these other things, and we find ourselves high and far away from him. And we find ourselves surrounded by sin, by the dens of lions, things that wait to destroy us. You know, we may even find ourselves in sin. But just as before, and in that part we read a while ago, where he says, my perfect one, God doesn't view us as a sinner anymore. He views us as Christ. You know, there's an idea sometimes that when we wander away from God, that God is, he's like, well, you know, it's like God's calling you to pray this morning and or something, and you want to go out and work in the garage, or you want to go work on the house, and you do it. We get this idea sometimes that God's like, okay, go do that, and while you're out there, I hope you smash your fingers, you know, and I hope you get, you know, we get this idea that God's like, just going to, well, I'm going to be waiting right here until, that's not what he does. There's an idea in which God comes after us, and he's like, you're wrong right now, you're not following, but I love you. Come with me. Come with me. Let me show my love to you. In verse 9, and I want you to get this. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. Have you thought about that with God? That one glance towards heaven causes the heart of God to beat faster. The very heart of God is excited when you look at him, when you give him attention. Because he loves you so much, because he has imparted to you Christ. And when he looks at you and he sees his son, and then he sees you shining underneath that, his heart beats faster for you. Does that not make you want to pray? Doesn't that make you want to spend some time with God? Doesn't that make you want to study his word and learn? That when you do it, the heart of God beats faster on behalf of you. And with a single strand of your necklace, that necklace, and I didn't do a deep study, but I've heard it from a couple different sources that they believe, that scholars believe, that when he says that, that represents the grace of Christ hanging around our neck. It's like with a glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. Believe me, this girl did not have a necklace of her own. This was a gift from the king. We have a God who is great, who is so great, because despite all our failings, and believe me, when you start really studying your life in comparison to Scripture, you find them. You find them. But we have a God who, well, we're off on our own, he says, you're perfect before me. Come back. Come back, my love. Come back. I will be here waiting for you. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I just pray. Lord, I want to give you praise. For you are a holy God and you are awesome. And your word speaks. God, it reveals mysteries of you and of your love. God, may we truly get a glimpse of what this means, that we may have the desire to come to you in prayer, to spend time with your word, to spend time with you, God, Because it's not so much about just coming from high places, God, but it's about coming down and finding you. That we may draw with you and we may ride with you. That you may keep us safe from this world. God, through faith, this morning we just pray. Draw us back to you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.